things. So this moves how the Spirit of God moves amongst us all. So thank you, Phil, as well. Teresa's going to read to us. We're going back to Matthew 5, verses 1 to 10. I'm not sure what translation she's going to read.
I've got NASB, but they're all a bit similar, aren't they?
They might be.
Will be.
That's wonderful. So Teresa's going to read to us right now. It'd be lovely. Thank you, Teresa.
Verse 1, okay. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Thank you so much, Teresa. Bless you. Thank you. Good. Well, I because some weren't here last week as well, I thought I'd do a little recap if that's okay with you. I'll do a little recap and move forward, because all these beatitudes are all linked together. I want to try and show that first. So I'm going to sort of do a bit of general stuff to start with, and then we're going to stop for a moment and have another song, and then we're focusing on this one beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn today, for they will be comforted." Now, there are 8 beatitudes, or special spiritual conditions, for Jesus's followers. I said to you last time, it's important that we recognise their spiritual conditions, but we shouldn't over-spiritualise them, because it's important that as well that the church is interested in peace, is interested in meekness, is interested in righteousness, is interested in those who mourn, concern for those that mourn, and those that suffer. Okay, but if you suffer, that doesn't make you necessarily a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, or if you're a peacemaker, for instance. So we need to understand that these are spiritual conditions, but we shouldn't over spiritualize them so that we don't do anything so well, we're not interested in those other things. And I'm glad your translation, Teresa, this morning talked about blessed rather than happy. Some of the translations say happy. Happy's okay, I said last week, but it's a very subjective thing, and it comes and goes, happiness, whereas to be blessed is much more, it can include happiness, but it does mean to be approved by God, or God approves of it. So God approves of these conditions. And last week we looked at the poor in spirit, and I said to you, one of the leading, in fact he's a leading charismatic theologian, a man called Don Carson, said poverty of spirit is the personal acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. It's so that first one is a spirit of poverty. Poverty, it's knowing that you're personally bankrupt. And I said to us last week, which is hard sometimes for us to hear, but nevertheless we do need to hear, that our journey has to start there. Our journey has to start with us recognizing our true state. Our journey of faith starts there. However much we like to soften it down, the reality is we have to recognize somewhere along the line that I am spiritually bankrupt. And many of the people that I've been involved with in their faith journeys, that don't come to that conclusion that I'm not that bad. Oh, I'm all right, really. I'm not as bad as those people. Struggle. and they often don't grow because they haven't recognised that unless we recognise that, our journey will be problematical at best. So that we need to start there, as Jesus does, about having a poverty of spirit. And that's the start of our journey back to God's paradise, if you like, that linked it in with the loss of paradise in Genesis chapter 3. Now, it's not popular to talk about this stuff in today's world. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are those that mourn. It's not popular, and blessed are the meek. It's not popular. Well, indeed, it's not really popular in the church either, particularly in the post-charismatic church and churches that are outside of revival. All revivals have had those things at their hearts, but actually we prefer to soften it down because it's not nice and it makes us feel uncomfortable. But unfortunately, it may not be popular, but Jesus himself spoke these words in the order that they come to us in the Bible. At the beginning, he lays down, this is the spiritual conditions or the spiritual character of being a disciple of Jesus. Can you see that? That's what he says. And now, what I want us to note, that secondly, if you like, these are sort of ways, some background, so that we can really appreciate these Beatitudes, because we know them, we could probably repeat them all by heart, couldn't we? But these eight Beatitudes, I'm not counting the last verse that talks about if we're persecuted and things, but eight Beatitudes apply not just to some Christians, but to all Christians. My friend Andrew Kane, who is a former pastor of church in Woking, who I suppose has been a mentor to me, a mentor to our friend John Bridger and to a number of other people. He's a man of God, great understanding, says that they apply to all disciples. And the second thing is what I want us to understand, they are progressive. They move forward, let's to understand that. Number one leads to the next. So we've talked about a poor in spirit, it leads on to mourning. They're not individual traits. Character traits that some people, one for instance, will have mercy, another will have meekness, somebody else will always seem to be fairly mournful, somebody else will be more righteous than somebody else will be a peacemaker. They are to be considered as a whole. Now, unlike the ministries of the Holy Spirit, where Wayne, you may have one, and Paul, you may have another. You know, one gift is given to somebody, another gift is given to somebody else, it tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians 12. The ministries of the Holy Spirit are individual, they change, you can have different ones, but they're individual so that we operate as a whole together, as a body. But these Beatitudes are not like that. They are progressive for each individual, so we can have them all, not just one. So they're not, in other words, they're not just character traits that I might have, but they are a progression. And my friend Andrew says, they are, if you like, unfolding the full orbit of the spiritual experience. You get the whole lot. This is what we're aiming for. Some of them may be more in focus at times and less in focus at other times, but they are all heirs in Christ. And we can have them at any time and should be growing in them. So here we are. Here's how the progression works. I know some of you like these things, if you like. Beatitudes 1 to 3, poverty of spirit leads on to mourning. And mourning leads on to meekness. And a meekness would lead on to searching for desiring righteousness. Can you see that? You know, I understand that I'm bankrupt, so I would mourn about it, which makes me meek rather than aggressive. And that would lead me to want to seek after God's righteousness. Can you see how that progresses? It's quite interesting, isn't it? And as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we're filled, that affects the rest of them, the attitudes 5 to 8, if you like. They're a consequence of being filled with God's righteousness. I'm going to come on to these as we go along, but I thought if you can see the picture, it helps. Is this helpful to you or not? Nod or don't nod. Yeah, that's good. So today, after this next song, I'm going to be looking at blessed are those that mourn. I would like to have put it with the meat as well, but I just haven't got time today. So I'm going to ask Phil now if he will lead us now in a further song as we reflect. He's blessed. He blesses us as well. We can't help but be blessed if our Father's blessed. You know, if we're as natural parents, you know, if we're blessed with something, we want to bless our children. And God blesses us immensely. So blessed, God approves of those that mourn. This is going to be interesting. It's another cheery one for us. But there's a promise, for they will be comforted. God's a promise keeper, we sung a minute or two ago, and that's exactly so he is. Let me come back to Don Carson, then, this theologian. He says this, mournfulness can be understood as the emotional counterpart of a poverty of spirit. Mournfulness can be understood as the emotional counterpart of a poverty of spirit. It is, if you like, a sense of grief over our own failure, our own shortcomings, our own sinfulness. It's a sense of grief over failure, shortcomings and sinfulness. Now, like natural grief, I don't know familiar with that, but it's a process often. Grieving is a process, and it has various elements to it. There can be anger, there can be sorrow, there can be tears, there can be forgiveness and a whole host of other things. It's how natural grief works. It's a process of grief, I think people might like, some people call it. Like natural grief, it's important to move on. I can think of people that have not, sometimes don't cry, perhaps at a death or something else, that need to cry sometimes, and they can get stuck. I can think of somebody else who was simply quite unable to forgive, and they've got stuck there for years and years and years in the grieving process. Whereas it's a process that God has put into humankind, natural grief, if you like, and we need to move on from it and not get stuck. And the same is true spiritually, that we can't get stuck, we need to move on. No one likes grief, do they? Nobody wants it, and it's certainly not popular to talk about mourning in today's church, and particularly I think in what I want to call their post-charismatic church as well. We don't like to talk about it. We don't want to talk about grieving over sin or anything else. In natural grief, we don't seek it out, and we shouldn't seek out actually this one either, but it happens. It might not be popular spiritually, spiritual grief, but it is biblical. It certainly is biblical. And we're in good company with a whole host of saints throughout the years. Godly tears have been shed throughout the scriptures at times. And they do have a place in their journey of faith. They do have a place in their journey of faith. I remember I've spent some time in revival circles in the very early days of Kingdom Faith. In fact, it was Bethany Fellowship then, where there was such a deep sense of wanting to be right with God that there was a lot of time spent in grief over things. I remember also going to this great revival in Pensacola in Florida. I took a whole lot of leaders there, over 60 leaders over the 5 years that this revival went on, and people queued up from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. just to get in. You know, it was huge, very, very moving. And I remember being both overjoyed at what God was doing, falling over in the spirit, all those sorts of things, very moved, and seeing God doing some great things, and getting back to my hotel room and needing some of these, because crying my eyes out over my own sinfulness. At Roffey place where I was, these were in every room. And when there have been touches of revivals and things, there seems to be a run on these. So perhaps we need to get a few in just in case, because we can't have the revival sometimes without the godly tears. But there's crying for over not just our own sins, but crying for other people's sin as well. Paul's cry about himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I like this scripture in Romans 7:24. I've used it before with this. "Wretched man that I am." Or his tears for others in Philippians 3:18. "I now tell you, now with tears in my eyes, some live as enemies of the cross." He's writing to God's people, but with tears in his eyes for others. Or we see supremely Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, don't we? He's not crying for he's not got grief for his own sin. He's got grief for the sins of those in Jerusalem. But this beatitude is not about other people's sins. It is definitely about my own sinfulness. Some of us, perhaps, and some Christians would prefer to take God's word and cut some of these things out. Let's cut them out because they're not there. I wouldn't dream of cutting anything out, but people would prefer to just remove it, you know, and we'd much rather give us a happy sermon, Pastor. Well, it will be happy if you stay with me the next few weeks, because it's a process, all right? But you can't just jump to it. Sometimes we have to look at the medicine as well, and it's God medicine, right? It's God medicine. See, it's very important that we understand that this beatitude in Jesus is talking about character that we should have as God's people. God approves of godly sorrow. He doesn't use it to beat you and I up. He doesn't use it to bash us down. He's not a cruel father. He's a heavenly father who loves us. So he uses it to heal us and to bring us forward so that we seek righteousness in our innermost being. Paul picked that point up with the Corinthians, who were a rum old bunch, to be absolutely honest with you at times. They weren't the most pleasant church he ever looked after, I think. They were deeply spiritual, like jumping around in the meetings, but like to live somewhat godless lives at times. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, and following on from that, it says this, I've added this bit, "Truthful, godly sorrow leads you to repentance." Truthful, godly sorrow leads you to repentance. And he says this, "For you became sorrowful as God intended." That's a deep thought, isn't it? "And you were not harmed in any way."
Oh, I love it.
So sometimes a bit of godly sorrow is okay. Because it will not harm us, as he tells the Corinthians, in any way. Godly sorrow, he says, brings repentance that leads to salvation, not just salvation now, but ongoing salvation, and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow leaves no regret. It's a healing process. It brings us to a new place. And the blessing of God will follow that. If we have to go through that, we don't seek it, but it seeks us out. The Holy Spirit seeks us out. And we have to face some of that, but sometimes we do. The blessing of God follows such repentance, brothers and sisters. It's a promise. He's a promise keeper. You will be comforted, you know, and God's comfort is a great deal better than human comfort. You know, sometimes you can't be comforted humanly, but God comforts us. So let's understand, as I finish, that our dear Saviour Jesus, our dear Saviour Jesus, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not over his own sins, but your sins and my sins. And, you know, I think there's a collective thing at the moment. You know, I think it's wrong to say the church is being persecuted. Our regional minister wrote that to me this morning. It's not that we are being persecuted in any way, I don't think. But there's the sense of grief that we have, not just that we can't meet, but a sense of grief when we see the selfishness in the world, the lack of godly behaviour in the world. When we see politicians acting in certain ways, there's a grief that is not human grief, but a sense that Paul had and that Jesus had of godly grief as well for things around us. But we stay with it, and we, because he will see us through when we have these times. And as we stay with God's program, believing that he will take us to a new place, he will see us through by our side to a new place. We must believe and stand in the place for those who don't believe that he will also see our nation and this world through this pandemic into a better place as well. So that's what I wanted to say to you this morning. I don't know if